Well, let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we are just grateful for a place that we can meet and freedom we have to be here, for food that we've had to eat this morning, for the freedom in our country. Father, for all that's going on, we just ask there's so many in our church family that are dealing with sickness that we can encourage them. We ask that you would give them a reprieve, but that you would draw them closer to yourself through it all. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are just a few weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. So what we're doing today is we're looking at part of that concept. We always talk about, the cross, and then we talk about the resurrection. Sometimes we don't talk enough about why that's necessary, and that's really what we're looking at today. And there's always more than what we're going to have time to deal with. So Danny puts the notes up there for us, and they're there so you can study over them. And if you ever have a question about any of them, you can ask me or anybody that might can help you with any of those. Some of them, sometimes it gets kind of deep. We'd be glad to try to help you if we can. If you don't agree with us, that's okay, as long as you have a good reason. Ain't that right? And then we'll talk about it and see if we can, all of us can come to a conclusion. But today we're just looking at the concept of why the cross is actually necessary. Why did Jesus even have to die? You know, if God is God and he's all-powerful, can't he just forgive us and that's all has to be done? Why does it have to be drug out like it was? Why was all that necessary? Some don't think it is. You know, some think that over the generations, there have been several well-known theologians who despised the fact that we preach a substitutional atonement, meaning that God had to take our place to satisfy himself because we couldn't do it. And C.H. Dodd was one of those. He hated the fact that we thought God, that he had to do what he had to do. But that's what we're looking at quickly. And I'll try to be quick, all right, because there's really where we want to get to in the end is where God justifies it in Romans chapter 3. This verse in Leviticus chapter 17 kind of sets it up for us. You know, it says this, is for the life that maketh atonement by reason of the life. You know, and God had a real specific guidelines for what they were supposed to do with animals about the blood and what they couldn't do. And this is how he starts it with the Levitical system. Now, if you go back to that system, you ought to be grateful that if you're concerned at all about doing what God wants you to do, that you're not in that. Look at this. This was what it would be like. Can you imagine that you were in that society, that every area of your life and their actions were either right or wrong, dirty or clean? Everything was prescribed by God. And then something was prescribed on how to fix it. If you got dirty, if something happened, how do you fix it? Everything was that way. Everything. When you get up in the morning, you can only wear certain clothes. Whenever those certain, think about that, how difficult that was for them. There were clean foods, unclean foods. You couldn't just eat anything you wanted. If a spot of mold appeared in your house, man, you had to go through all kind of stuff to take care of that, even that. We would all be in trouble, right? What if he inspected if there were dirt in our house? Hello? Do y'all remember some of you old-timers when there was something called spring cleaning? Do y'all know why? Some of you don't have no idea, do you? You know, they used to wash the walls down with lye to try to get the chiggers and things out of the house. That's what would happen. In the spring. Why? None of you remember sleeping in a bed where you had a can that had kerosene under the foot so the chiggers couldn't climb up in the bed with you. You don't remember that, do you? You don't remember that? Close. You know, but that's what it was there. Everything was like that. Some unclean things you couldn't even touch. All these were prescribed by God. It wasn't by the government. Thank the Lord. You know, you ought to thank our forefathers of this country that they had enough understanding. You know, a lot of them were not Christians, but when they set up the guidelines for our country, they were influenced enough by the Judeo-Christian attitude. They understood that we, as a general rule, were wicked. And we could not leave the election to the populace. What have we been trying to do lately? Do away with that. Oh, popular vote. No, no. They knew by and large we could not be trusted. There had to be some kind of system set up to take care of those things. God set it up so whenever you make a mistake, I won't tell you how to fix it. There was religious, a sacrificial system. Every time you're supposed to do something and you didn't do it, you had to go get a sacrifice and take it to the priest according to the sin you committed. And it was just like always. Why? Because how often do we sin? All the time. So can you imagine? I mean, when you did that then in the Old Testament system, if you were serious, every time you had to go get the sacrifice that was necessary for that, it wasn't always an animal, and you had to go through the priest, offer that sacrifice. Would you believe that one day you'd say, is this ever going to end? For them, it didn't. You know, it was constant. It was all of the Old Testament. And we're going to see in verse 21 of chapter 3 where he talks about it. All of this sets into a whole, there's a whole moral outfit. How to treat your neighbor. How you do this. How would you handle judicial things? It was in the Mosaic Covenant, in the Leviticus system. Every one of those things were there. And it was constantly. So you're kind of wondering, will this ever stop? For them, it didn't. What if you had to live like that? Would you even try? You know, if you never have anything to be thankful for, if you're really concerned about your life with Jesus, you ought to be thankful that he died on the cross so you wouldn't have to deal with all of that. Because I wonder how many of us would go through that trouble. Go get an animal. Go get this. Go to the priest whenever I do it. Then tomorrow, I want to be careful because I don't want to do that again. But then I slip up and I do it again. Then I have to go through the whole thing again. So that mindset is, will this ever stop? That was it. They lived with it. The cross says it stopped. Did Christ have to die? Only if we wanted to be right with Jesus. What kind of lessons do you learn in that? You know, in that world, if you were living there, you know, how in the world, what in the world goes on? How do you deal with that kind of stuff? Now, this is the main thing. If you had been living there and you were 50 years old and you've been doing this for 50 years because you really are serious about following Jehovah, God, you would come to the place where you said, will this ever quit? Will I always have to do this? You know, can you imagine that? And for them, there was no end if you were concerned. And that was it. Will there ever be a final sacrifice? In the book of Leviticus, that's what you have. And this is what you have basically laid out for you. You have three main principles here with the Levitical system and sacrifices. Number one, the principle of identification. If you committed a pretty serious sin and you had to offer an animal, here's what you had to do. You had to go take the animal in the priest's presence. You had to put your hand on the animal showing visibly. It was a visible illustration for the person who was sinning. They had to put their hand on the animal to show that the transferring of the person's guilt was to the animal. Had to be done that way. Remember on the Day of Atonement, that's exactly what the priest did. He took one animal, he laid his hands for the whole nation, he led one out into the desert and it would be gone, and then they killed the other one. It was a visible picture to show the people that the blood sacrifice would take away their sin, but then it never stopped. Because what? Every year they had to come back and offer it for the whole nation. Each individual person, when they sinned, that's exactly what it was. But it was to identify. It would be by faith they were trusting. If they put their hand on the animal, it transfers their guilt. When you trust Christ, by faith, you're understanding, you're transferring your guilt to him. It's the same thing. It's nothing new. All the Old Testament was a perfect picture of what Jesus was going to do. The second was the principle of substitution. What? The innocent animal. The animal hadn't sinned. The animal hadn't done anything wrong. An innocent animal. And you take an innocent animal and was transferred the guilt of the person to the innocent animal. And so the innocent died instead of the guilty. What did Jesus do? He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. and he died for us. All of it is a picture. Number three, the principle of propitiation. There's several different translations that might have a different word there, but it's mainly this. The offering of the blood was the tangible and visible evidence that somebody had to pay the price. You know what justice is? I say this all the time, and some people still don't get it. If true justice is done when a law is broken, whether it's a speeding law, whatever the violation, if the law demands a punishment for the breaking of the law, justice is only done when it is paid by someone. It could be someone who pays for you. But you can't have the sheriff to just say, we're just going to let you off and nobody paid. That's injustice. Justice is somebody has to pay. That's exactly what he taught them in the Old Testament. This animal is going to take your place, but somebody has to pay. Nobody gets away. So when you look at that question, does Christ really have to die? Only if you want to be free. Only if you don't want to offer a blood sacrifice, which he says, oh no, you can't do that anymore. Hebrews tells us that. Why? That's not going to happen again. So these questions started coming up out of all that. Somebody asked this, if Christ really does away with my sin when I trust him, why do I even have to live any different? Why do I even have to try to do what God wants me to do? If he's already taken care of it, why would I even bother? Some people live that way. That's their mentality. Oh, well, I'm already saved. I can live like hell if I want to. It's just not biblical. But some people have that concept. They're theological, whole theological groups that think that way. Oh, it's okay. It's already done for you. It doesn't really matter anymore. The Bible doesn't say that. Let's look at that real, real quick. So why? You got to remember this, that we must remember that the cannot is not saying, like the philosophers say, it doesn't mean that it's ontologically impossible that you know, it doesn't mean when you say, we don't sin anymore, it doesn't mean absolutely that you'll never sin again, okay? That's not what that means. Is it possible for you to sin? If you get up in the morning, it will be. Right? Yes. Why? Because you live in a fallen body. You live in a fallen world, and as long as that is going on, there is that tension that we always have the possibility to sin. So when it says, oh yeah, once Christ died, then we have no more sin anymore. That's not exactly theologically correct. It would be like this. Some of us grew up in a classroom in school when you could not chew chewing gum. Anybody remember that? Now anything goes. You can watch videos while you're in class. If they caught you chewing chewing gum when I was in school, it was bad. Now, the teacher would say, there's no chewing in this class, but somebody would sneak it in and chew. Ain't that right? So when the teacher says, no more chewing, it did not mean that it was totally impossible for someone not to chew. But the going rule was, nobody chews gum in here. Okay? So whenever this happens, Jesus has reclaimed us, but as long as that has not been consummated in heaven and we get a resurrected body, we do have that potential to sin, okay? That is why we have to be diligent to work at it. This is what we're going to look at quickly if we hurry. And that's exactly what I just covered in a serious way. Because we are saved, we'll want to do the right thing. Because we are saved, what does it mean to be saved, to be reconciled to his holiness? What does it mean both for this life and the life to come? In that case, then what I want is what God wants for me. It should be. If I've had a change inside in my heart now wants to do what God's wanting me to do. Does that mean I'll never make another mistake? Nope, doesn't mean that. But it means I'm doing everything I can not to. You know, I'm not like a hog. You know what happens when you wash a hog? Put him out there where he can get in the mud. What will he do? Go right back to it. That's his nature. If you trust Christ and you're never changing all hogs and clean them up for the show and time you turn him out of the trailer, goes right back to the mud hole. Why? Because that's his nature. That's the way it is. That has to change. So when we really are committed to Christ, we want to. That's exactly what the verse says, if I hurry up and down here to it. You remember this verse? This slogan came up in the 60s? Just let go and let God. No. No, that's not the way that works. You know, that was a very liberal thing that came out of the 60s. Oh, and I heard people tell me that, oh, you just need to let go and let God. No. If I let go, I'll be a pagan. That's what will happen. I'll live like a pagan if I just let go. I'm free now to do whatever. Look what it says. When we really trust Christ to reconcile us to God, it does not mean we become passive and we don't do anything. You know, I know people that preach that. Oh, well, he's going to save me, and that's just the way it's going to be, so it doesn't really matter what I do. I just live my life. No, 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 that's not it. Again and again and again. Because what Christ has done for us, we are to press on and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's what it does not mean. That's everywhere in the New Testament. It does not say, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, God's done what little bit he can do. He can't do it all. He's done this little bit, but it's all left up to you to do the rest. No. No, that's not what it says. That's what some of them say. Oh, no, I've got to do this. So what you're saying is your salvation is part what Jesus does, but he's not enough to save you. You got to help him. That's not what that means. But you're responsible for your life and how it is lived. After you trust Christ, look what it says. It is work out your own salvation and fear God, trembling, for it is God working in you, or you would not even be trying to do right. If he doesn't change your heart, that's his God's working in you, you wouldn't even be trying to do right. What? For it is God in you, both working and willing, so that the best thing you could do is what he wants you to do. That's what you would be working at. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what it is about. Instead of it's the assurance of the gospel, the promise of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the regeneration of the gospel, the transformation that it brings that motivates us to do what Jesus said. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Guess what? You get to choose. God's not going to make you quit smoking. God's not going to make you quit drinking. He's not going to make you do anything. You have got to make a decision. God wants me to do this because it's best for me and my family. I'm going to do that. He's not going to make you. That's not the way it works. Well, when God wants me to quit this, he's going to take it away. Then he'll never quit because it's going to be here. There's always going to be sin options on the earth. Isn't that right? How many times have I heard that? Well, if God didn't want me to smoke marijuana, he wouldn't make it. Really? You know what I say? Well, he made dirt. Why don't you go out and gargle some dirt? Well, I wouldn't do that. Exactly. Why? Because you chose not to do that. That's crazy. It is sin to say, because we've been saved, therefore, we don't have to do anything. What? We just have to sit back and coast. Wow. That's straight out of hell. Why? Because if you just sit back, what are you going to do? Nothing. And God will have nothing going on in your life for his sake or anybody else's sake. Why? Because that'd be all about you. That's the way it works, unfortunately. I'll just sit back. You know, and I'm going to just be honest with you. A lot of us older people try to do that. Well, you know, I've served my time in the church. I'm not going to do anything anymore. Really? Are you dead? Then you have something to do. Some of you are sitting here guilty. Oh, well, I've already spent my 50 years teaching those snotty-nosed little kids. I'm not doing anything else. Well, find something. Find something, you know. This is part of that thing. And exists to make me happy and save me to do whatever I want. There's a lot of people that look at it that way. You know, God is for me. You know, that's all what it's about. We receive our greatest freedom when we're free to do what we know God wants us to do. Because when God tells us to do something, it's always, I don't want you to hurt yourself. I'm telling you not to go there because I don't want you to get hurt. I'm telling you not to mess with those people because I don't want you to get hurt. I'm telling these things to save your life. We have to understand that. I mean, that's exactly what it is. If we're saved, we work and try to live it out. It's a checklist. No sin allowed here. Oh, no, you can sin. But it's like God said, I really don't think that's the best thing for you. Do y'all ever remember going to bed with chewing gum in your mouth? Where'd you wake up with it? In your hair. Wasn't that horrible? That's why mom and daddy said, don't go to bed with chewing gum in your mouth. That was a no-no, but sometimes we did. And then they cut a big old chunk of our hair out to get the chewing gum out. And that's more before we went to school. That really looks good, doesn't it? Not that we were into looks back then. I have the Spirit of the Lord in my heart. I agree. I have experienced rebirth of Christ. I agree. So why do I continue to sin? Because you live in a fallen body. And until the consummation takes place and we're in heaven with Jesus, you have that possibility to sin. Will you? Will you choose to do that? Will you hang around with the people that will motivate you to sin? Or will you hang around with the people that will help you try to stay on the right track? The now and the not yet. There's a tension. Have we been born again? If you trust Christ, do we still have that possibility to sin? Yes. Why? It's not over yet. It's a tension, a serious tension, a difficult tension. I wish it would just be gone the moment we trusted Christ. It doesn't work that way. Unless you just die right away, then you don't have to deal with it anymore. But most people don't want to go that route, right? As we get closer to it, it seems like it's going to be more appealing. I mean, sometimes, you know, when you're going to get up and something not hurt anymore? Once you get about, what, 50? If you work real hard in your life, something's always hurting. I'm just glad it moves around. Huh? It's in a foot this week, and then my elbow the next week, and then my back the next week, and somewhere else. I'm just thankful it moves around some. Why? Because that's what happens in our body. The kingdom has already come. Jesus said that. But it's not finished yet. We're in a battle. Now, we have to hurry down to the most important part, and that's here. Paul spends all of the three chapters up to this point to make sure everyone understands you and I are sinners. You know, not everybody believes that. They don't. Oh, no, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything wrong. Really. Look what it says. But now. Now, go back and read chapters 1 all the way up to this point, and you'll see all the things that Paul's been talking about. He makes it as clear as day. There is none righteous. No, not. How many? One. There is none that seeks after God on his own. And then he comes down here and he says, but now. Well, I'm glad that but is there. But now, a righteousness. You know what that means, right? You translate that a right standing. Before you were in the standing with God, you were in a deficit. You were in trouble. But now you are in the right standing. You don't owe anything. Your penalty's been paid. You're on this level with God. Okay, that's what it means. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law of the Old Testament system. All those things we looked at a minute ago in Leviticus chapter 17, all the things they had to pay attention to. That's what the law was. It was there. They had to do that. He said, but now, apart from the law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testified. They said, one day this thing is going to be finished. One day all this is going to be over and you won't have to offer any more sacrifices. They were looking for that Messiah. They just wasn't looking for him to be one that got killed on a cross. They were looking for him. They were looking for this. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Every. You say, well, I'm not. We wouldn't have to follow you but just a few minutes. President, even the governor. Are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Did Jesus have to die? Only if you want to be good with God. If you don't care, it doesn't matter. He did this, look at this part, to demonstrate his love. Well, he does. His justice. You know what that means? God cannot let sin go unpunished, or he would topple from his throne of holiness. Why? Because if he was unjust, he couldn't be holy. And if he was unholy, we don't need to be worshiping him. So if God just let us off the hook without demanding that justice be done, then we would still be in our sin. You see how serious that is? Someone has to pay the price. Either you'll pay it or Christ will pay it for you. Because in his forbearance, you know, all those years in the Old Testament, when those people were sinning and they were offering these sacrifices, they were only caring for their sin for that time. Tomorrow when they sinned, they had to do the same thing again. It was never done away with completely. And it says what? Forbearance. He didn't do a final punishment on all those people. He said, why? Because final judgment is coming when after the Messiah comes. That's why you have it in Revelation. We'll get to it soon, pretty soon. It says in the end at the great white throne, it says the books were opened and everybody was judged out of that based on what they did wrong, their works. That's the condemnation judgment, the great white throne, not the one where believers are, okay? And he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. The blood covered their sins. There was no ultimate payment for their sin at this point, but there was just a covering. Well, I'm going to let you off until the final payment is made. That's exactly what it was. That's what it means. He says, oh, no, justice has to be done, but I'm going to have to wait. And now it's coming up. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So as to be just. And the one who justifies. You know, it just burns me up. Somebody breaking in line and nobody confronting them. Yeah, I do. Oh, am I invisible? Oh, wait a minute. I'm pretty big. Do you see me standing here? That's justice. I don't like injustice. I do not. And I'm not even God. And I'm saying, somebody needs to do something about this. And my wife and I'm saying, you can't do that. I can do this. Somebody needs to, if justice is going to be. Do you see how that works? It might not bother you to let everybody in front of you. I don't like it. Because why? It's not just. It's not right. You know, that's the very same thing. If God is going to be just and he's worth worshiping and worth trusting, he will have to make sure that the sin is punished. Christ had to die or there would be no justice. He said it's got to be done. And here's the thing. No animal sacrifice, according to Hebrews, was able to do that. God says, I am the only one who can sacrifice what will satisfy me. That's actually what propitiation means. It means that God satisfy himself so much to the point that he can still look at me favorably. Now, can I be honest with you? I'm not an easy forgiver. My wife says, you don't need to say that. Well, that's the way it is. You know, if you cross me much, we're done. I'm not going to treat you bad. I'm just not going to have anything to do with you. I might forgive you. Well, I'll work on it. But, you know, I'm just not. And, you know, when somebody really does that, for me to say I look favorably on them, I would say, I don't know if I have gotten that far yet. You know, I'm not going to do anything to hurt you, but I wouldn't look on you favorably. Do you understand what that means? That means you and I probably don't go to lunch. You and I won't hang out sociably because even though I've forgiven you, I'm sorry. So when God sent Jesus, he did it to the point where he could not only forgive me, but he could still look at me and be favorably toward me. He wouldn't treat me like Terry would treat me. Terry wouldn't be very nice. God said, oh, no, I'm not like you. Thank the Lord he is. Right? He's not like me. That's what that means. He is the only thing that could satisfy him in that. You ever been really crossed by somebody? And you got past it, but you just really said, I don't really want to have anything. So you're not looking favorably on them. I know. I hate to say that. That's a weakness on my personality, okay? And I'll work on it. But I haven't made a lot of progress. I just try to stay out of people's way so they don't cross me. You know? Why? Just because that's what that means. So for God to be just, he must punish sin. Did Jesus have to die? Yes. You don't hear that much anymore. A lot of denominations, they don't want to talk about no blood. My goodness, they don't want to talk about Jesus dying. God just can forgive us. No, he can't. If he's going to be just, someone has to pay the price. And they will pay the price. You trust Christ, and he will pay the price for you, or you will pay the price in condemnation in hell. You do understand that, right? Someone will pay. You will pay, or Jesus pays for you. There are only two options. And you only have them while you're alive. I'm waiting on purgatory. I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. And I'll be glad to go anywhere you want to talk about that because it ain't there. That's a dreamed up idea there, buddy. from a long time ago. It ain't there. God said, I love you so much. And just remember this. If God wasn't just, could we trust him with our eternity? If I didn't think God was just, could I really say, I'm not sure you're going to do the right thing if you let them off? And how can I know you're going to do right by me if you're going to let them off without having to pay the same price? Then I wouldn't want to trust him. Why? Because he wouldn't be just. It was mandatory. And God said that. The life is in the blood. I will provide the blood sacrifice that will once and for all do away with the smile on us after he died for us. Is the cross necessary? Yes. Are you thankful that God did it for you? Think about it. Between now and Resurrection Sunday, thank the Lord that he died, but he rose again. That shows the ultimate power that he does have to forgive us for our sin and keep us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. It is just beyond our understanding why you could still love us after we killed you. How you could still look favorably on us. Father, help us to analyze that and not take it for granted. Help us to commit our life and living our life for you because we say we trust you. Thank you for your patience and your mercy.